Pastor Mary Lynn read the first passage from Philippians. It comes near the end of that letter. Paul is writing to a young church that he dearly loved, but a church that, like many churches, has times of discord and conflict that need to be resolved. And so he offers pastoral words that they may find ways to move beyond bitterness and brokenness to live together as a true community. And at the end of that letter, then, he lifts up the traits of a church that lives in harmony, seeking to do what is peaceful and pure and fair for all. The letter of James comes later in the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, but it has similar themes. And the passage we're reading comes from the third chapter. And again, James is talking mostly to church people, but it's a message for the world at large, asking what is wise, what is good, what constitutes a fulfilled life, and to move beyond bitterness to a righteousness that is sown in peace. So listen for God's word found in the letter of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. For if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, then do not be boastful or false to the truth. For such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, and without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of the rainbow, God of this creation, come forth to us that by your Spirit we might find unity amidst our diversity and hospitality and inclusion at all times. Bless the hearing of your word and the receiving of it, that it may guide us and send us forth with your wisdom, with your gentleness, with your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine that you're in a large group of people, maybe a group twice as large as this gathering today in church. And within that large group, you all agree on everything. Everything. You have full unity on how to live together, how to respect one another, how to care for one another, how to even see to the special needs of those in your midst. By God's grace, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are totally unified. Now, if that were the case, my work here would be done. On Sundays, you would hear the world's shortest sermons. Don't get your hopes up. Now, imagine that you're still in that large group of people. Everyone agrees on everything except for one person. One person has a different opinion on things. Maybe it's a small thing, maybe it's a large thing. We'll call that person Mr. X. So what would you do with Mr. X? Would you try to change his mind? Would you sit him down and explain how his position is wrong? Would you make him sit through lectures and PowerPoints about the error of his ways? Would you convince him that he is, frankly, totally outnumbered and he needs to get with the program? On some level, it would be hard to simply let Mr. X hold his opinions if everyone else has a different view. It would likely cause everyone else to feel uncomfortable. Why isn't he like us? Or anxious? Can we let the kids be around him? Or perhaps mean-spirited? Things would be perfect if only Mr. X wasn't here. There's a recent book written about the history of the printing press that starts with these two sentences. The printing press has recorded and spread some of the greatest achievements of humankind. But remember, humankind is also full of idiots. So how often do we handle disagreements by creating two categories? One for the people with whom we agree, people from whom the greatest achievements of humankind have emerged, and another category for the idiots, the people with whom we disagree. In our earlier scenario, being part of the majority means we would probably look at Mr. X with some disdain because he would refuse to come over to our side, and therefore he must obviously be an idiot. But what happens if there's more than one Mr. X in your group? What if 10% are Mr. X's, or 25%, or 49%? And what's worse, what if these minority-held positions have some sort of advantage over us, the majority people? What if they have more money than us? What if they drive better cars than us? What if they work fewer hours than us? Would we even try to find unanimity with that whole group? Would we strive for some ideal of peace and mutual respect, knowing there's an imbalance between us? Or would we simply give up and live within the shelter of our own little group, the greatest achievement folks versus the idiots? Now, unless you've been in a cave for the past months in America, you recognize the social dynamics I'm describing. And sociologists have long been intrigued by the patterns of human behavior that seem to create competing groups, a dominant group and a dominated group, and that so often the differences then lead to war and violence, even though clearly, peaceful cooperation would be better for everyone involved. Biologists have studied other species, like chimps and monkeys, to see if some of these traits and divisions are simply unavoidable and part of our genetic makeup. There's a Dutch biologist, a man named Fran de Waal. He took two Capuchin monkeys from a family grouping, and he placed them side by side in cages, and he gave the two monkeys a very simple task. He would have them hand out a small rock, and they would get a piece of cucumber as a reward. Now, when both monkeys got the same reward, they would literally hand over the rocks 25 times in a row and happily eat their cucumber slices every time. But as soon as one monkey got a cucumber slice, but the other monkey got a juicy, sweet grape, the first monkey would quickly hand over its rock, and then when it was handed a cucumber slice, it literally looked at it and threw it back at the research assistant. And then the monkey threw a fit in its cage. It pounded on the floor, it shook the bars, and it began screaming, clearly angry, clearly upset at the bitter inequity now in the experiment. Now, interesting, after a while, when the one monkey watched the reaction of the other, in some cases, that second monkey would refuse to accept a grape until the first monkey got the same reward. Now, what does that tell us about our primal tendencies for aggression, as well as how fairness is something that genetically is hardwired within us if we learn to trust those instincts? Because the reality is, we do not live in a world of total unanimity. There are multiple Mr. and Mrs. X's in our midst. Just as it's also true for some people, we are the Mr. X's. We are the outliers. We are the difficult ones. The Sunday has been designated Full Inclusion Sunday, and we recognize and affirm the value of diversity and inclusion, especially as it relates to gender identity. We acknowledge that this viewpoint is not universally held, We recognize that this position is not fully and legally safeguarded across our country and around the world. Therefore, as people of faith, we are committed to protect the shared rights of lesbians and gays, bisexual and transgendered citizens in their workplaces, in their homes, in the military, in every state of the union, as well as in countries overseas. And hopefully this church will always be a safe place for us to discuss the topic of full inclusion, and a place where both LGBTQ people and their allies find a common ground to talk and to worship and to pray together. And yet, even as we recognize that spirit of like-mindedness that's here, and we celebrate the topic of diversity, the book of James does speak directly to us and to our American context. James chapter 3, verse 13 on, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't be boastful, don't be false to the truth, for they lead to disorder, wickedness of every kind. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. It's without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy." James equates living a good life with being wise and understanding. Yet even as he says that, he recognizes there's a worldly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. A worldly wisdom that's manifest in our earthly behaviors, in our genetic impulses, in our tendencies to denigrate and distance ourselves from those with whom we disagree, and a wisdom that comes from above, from Christ and the Holy Spirit, a wisdom of gentleness and peace. James is not just being poetic here or waxing philosophical. He's being extremely concrete and direct because he's worried about the tendency, particularly of people of faith, to fall victim to bitterness and division. So James speaks against threats to full inclusion within the body of Christ, whether that involves the people who would keep us out for reasons of race or economics or gender identity or nationality, or if we're being honest, our inclination to keep others out for reasons of politics, education, geography, or denominational identity. James knows point blank there will always be Mr. X's in our midst. The question is, what do we do with Mr. X? Now, sometimes we will protest where there's injustice, ideally doing so nonviolently. And sometimes we will push for political change. We will act and demand legal safeguards. And we will write letters and make our opinions heard. But James says, remember, do that good work in ways that are wise and understanding, in ways that are pure and peaceable, that are guided by mercy, and that seek good fruits for all concerned. It's an approach that is not aggressive at all. In fact, it recognizes that restraint is just as much a part of a wisdom as advocacy and action may be. There's a young adult in a Presbyterian church in Chicago that was asked to write a prayer for their Sunday worship service. And so he wrote a prayer that goes like this: "Almighty God, you are the restful night. You are the count to ten. You are the draft we write but do not send. You are the nameless, tireless diplomat. You are the safety on. And so to you we pray for peace for ourselves and for all, until only jokes bomb, only batters strike, and only cameras shoot." There will always be Mr. X's in our lives, and they will be in our church, they will be in our workplace, they'll be in our neighborhood, sometimes in our family, sometimes in our country. And they will disagree with us and perhaps even provoke us to feel bitterness and envy or anger. And in their eyes, we will always be Mr. X's back. We will represent the other. We will be the opposing vote. We will be the contrary voice. And these differences have appeared since the very beginning of the human story. They're as old as the Bible. They're as ingrained as our monkey brains and our evolutionary chromosomes. So how do we respond? How do we lead good lives and bear good fruit? James says, the first step is simply to seek the wisdom from above. Believe that God is a God of peace, that Christ, who lived and taught and died and was resurrected, is in the midst of every conversation we will have, and that the Spirit of grace and truth literally moves through us and around us and between us, pushing us to places where we can live on earth as it is in heaven. To be receptive of this wisdom requires restraint. It requires restraining our imperfect human wisdom, restraining our at times antagonistic, violent inclinations, our anger over unfairness, our demands to be at the center of every circle, to count to 10, to remember at times to write drafts but not send them. It calls us to work tirelessly behind the scenes for the well-being of all and to pray for peace. And with that wisdom, secondly, comes the invitation to sow seeds. Seeds now for a future harvest of righteousness that will come. We may not individually pick the fruits from these trees and these plants. We may not see full peace and harmony and justice and inclusion, but we will taste some of these things. Just in the past few years, we have moved to places of inclusion that we scarcely dreamed were possible. We've glimpsed what that unity can appear to be. And James says to us, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who work and who make peace. And that's the key of the wisdom from above. I just finished a book by a scientist named Sean Carroll. It's a book called The Big Picture. Sean Carroll is an atheist, but he's not an aggressive one. By his own admission, he's simply a lapsed Episcopalian. But he chooses now to look at all of life, believing it to be simply biologically determined. Now, there were many times I was reading the book, I wanted to argue with him. And I wanted to push back on him as a Mr. X somehow invading my world of faith. But in his very last paragraph, when I finally got to the end of the book, he wrote these beautiful words. He said, all lives are different, and some face hardships that others will never know. But we all share the same universe, the same laws of nature, the same task of caring for ourselves and for those around us in the brief amount of time we have in the world. We each have 3 billion heartbeats, and the clock is ticking. As opposed to Mr. Carroll, I will include God in the equation of life. I see Christ as the one who allows me to sympathetically recognize that, yes, it's true, all lives are different and many face hardships I will never know. And I trust the Holy Spirit to move me and to move you and to move all the X and Y's and Z's in our world until together we can sow in peace the things that lead to a harvest of righteousness. I believe with that gentle wisdom from above, together we can lead a good life. Truly. Amen.
Beloved, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, with the breaking of the dawn, we consciously entered into your presence and knew without any doubt that you kept us from hurt, harm, and danger even as we slept. Yet with the dawning of this day, we are awakened to the realization that for many, all is not well. Many of your children, our brothers and sisters, are still without adequate shelter, water, food, or medication in Puerto Rico, the U.S., and British Virgin Islands, the Caribbean. Lord, may each of us and our government send more than our prayers and good thoughts, but also send the needed finances. And when the time comes, may we travel to places far and wide to help rebuild houses and the lives of those who have lost so much. We pray also for our brothers and sisters who are still struggling to recover from hurricane damage in Texas, Louisiana, Florida, and all who were devastated by the earthquakes in Mexico. And even now, Lord God, we offer our prayers for every person that has suffered the ravages of the fires in the West, for entire neighborhoods that have been destroyed, for the families that have lost loved ones to the fire, and for the firefighters who risk their very lives to fight the flames so that others might live. Lord, protect, provide, and send your rains to quench the flames of destruction. Gracious God, today we lift in prayer every woman, man, child, or youth struggling to live their truth. We pray courage and peace and comfort for everyone who has been bullied, belittled, abandoned, or disowned because they stood and declared that they were gay, lesbian, trans, bi, or queer. Surround them with your spirit. Direct them to those who will love, encourage, stand with them, and strengthen them to never accept the lie that you don't call them your own, and love them unconditionally. Lord, there are so many other things that trouble our hearts this day. The threat of global war, the erosion of environmental protections, the defunding of health insurance subsidies, the continued rhetoric that is stoking the flame and spirit of division, continued unequal treatment of people of color, the threat of deportation for immigrants coming to our country for refuge, lies and bullying meted out by 140 characters at a time. Lord, let your spirit of love, peace, compassion, and unity rain down on this country and in our world, on our elected governmental leaders, local, national, and international, and on each of us. Lord, we pray that you will bind our tongues when we seek to speak things that divide, that destroy, and loose our tongues so that we might speak unity, peace, and unconditional love. This is our prayer this day as we lift our voices collectively to pray as we were taught to pray by the Prince of Peace, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.